Psalm 127. I want to continue in our series on the family today. I hope that this has been a help to you. And I've probably had more comments on this than I have just about anything I've done. And at least I should say positive comments. There's been a few things I've done. I got a lot of comments. I'm talking about positive comments. And I hope that this has been a help to you. Today I'd like to speak on the subject of this: God designed the home. And I want to talk about it as a collective unit. That means the husband, the wife, the kids, the family. And we're going to talk to it about a unit today. But wives, you need to have your husbands here tonight, all right? And we will be speaking tonight on the subject, God has designed the role of husbands. It'll be all about the husbands tonight. Anyway, all right. I'm a husband too. My wife will be in the nursery tonight, whether she's scheduled or not. She will be in the nursery or somewhere off the property. No, I'm just speaking. Before we start today, we talk about the family, and I found some things I thought were interesting. It says a couple were getting ready for bed one night. They'd been married a long time, and the wife said, "When I look in the mirror, all I see is an old woman. My face is wrinkled. I feel like I'm flabby all over." And her husband just stayed silent. Bad sign, fellas. "Hey," she said, turning to him, "can't you even say something positive to make me feel better about myself?" "Well," he said, "your eyesight is still perfect." Isn't that horrible? That's just bad. Thank God I didn't write that. Says for the first time in her life, 4-year-old Susie had just been told the story of Snow White. She could hardly wait to get home from the nursery school to tell her mom. With wide-eyed excitement, she retold the fairy tale to her mother that afternoon. After relating how Prince Charming had arrived on his beautiful white horse and kissed Snow White back to life, Susie asked loudly, "And do you know what happened then?" "Yes," said her mom, "they lived happily ever after." "No," responded Susie with a frown, "they got married." Psalm 127, verse 1. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Let me read that again. Isn't that just powerful? I mean, that just kind of cuts everything away and gets right down to where the rubber meets the road. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Notice the first part of verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. May I say that we all have different size quivers. For some, 6 is full. For us, 3 is too full. I think we were full at 2, but we snuck another one in there. And God gives different grace and has a different will for everybody. And I heard one preacher preach. Hopefully you haven't heard one preacher preach one time that, you know, you ought to have at least 6 children. And to him I say, that's what I say to him. I'm just picking. But I don't believe biblically there's anywhere God tells you how many you're supposed to have or whatever the case might be. God will give you what he wants you to have. God designed the home. We're going to talk about that today. Father, we need you to build our house. Lord, so many of us have labored in vain so often, trying to create a product that only you can build. We've tried all the books. We've tried all the advice. We've taken everything that society would tell us that we need to do. And Lord, over and over again, we have failed. And Lord, may we see today that you're the one that has to build it. We have to submit to you. Lord, I pray that you would build our marriages, that you would build our homes, that you would build our children, and that, Father, we as the husbands and wives, as Lord, the ones that are responsible for our homes, that, Father, we would allow you to do exactly what you want to do. In your name we pray, amen. First today, I want to look at, there's some things I see in this passage that are very, very clear. I believe Scripture almost outlines itself, and I enjoy outlines. I'm sure many of you can probably tell that. But the first thing I see is the foundation. Look at verse 1. It says this, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." That means this, from the very start, God has to be the one to build it. God has to be the one calling the shots. You know, the foundation dictates everything. The foundation of your house will dictate, you could have the nicest house, but if the foundation is wrong, if it's not settled right, if it's not designed right, if it's not stable, it doesn't matter how nice the house is on the outside, it's not safe if the foundation is not right. Do I have an amen right there? The Bible says that a wise man built his house on the what? The rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And so often you and I trying to make what this society tells us is a family, and trying to have in our homes what society says we need to have and what we're supposed to have, oftentimes we've done nothing but build our family on sand, and it doesn't last. It washes away, and we find out it's not as stable as we thought it was. And we have to come right back to verse 1 and realize that unless God builds the house, then we are laboring in vain. All of our work and effort and money spent and all the things we're going through, if it's not the way God would do it, it's in vain. Why are our churches falling apart all over America? Why are Christians so hated? Why are all these things, why is society so against Christians? And I'll tell you why, because we have failed to do our job as Christians. I don't know what happened years ago, but somehow we stopped designing our families and building our families the way God wanted it. We let too much of the world get into our families, and we let too much of the world get into our churches. And before long, we realized that we're the ones building the churches, we're the ones building the families, we're the ones building our marriages, and it's all falling apart because it should have been God building it. I don't know about you, I want God to build this church. Everybody tells me when you become a new pastor that you're going to struggle with things, and buddy, I sure have. You try to figure yourself out, and you think, man, I know I want these products, and I want these things to happen, but you know, where am I supposed to be strong on, and where am I supposed to be lenient on, and where do I draw the line, and where do you show compassion, and then where do you show? It's a hard process, and I found out that the best of my efforts can't build one brick of a church. It's going to have to be God. You know, sometimes people are going to leave, and you've done everything you could do. You've bent over backwards, given them the world, and they're still going to leave. And you know what? It's God's building the church. God's in control of that. And I realized I could spend all of my time giving all of my effort, and they'd still probably leave, probably. And I don't know of anybody that's left. I'm just saying that, you know, you're beginning to learn that, you know what, your efforts can't do it. God's just going to have to do it. And more work has to be done in the prayer closet, and less trying to do what you think ought to be done. And our staff, we've tried to take them to places that train them not on all these things that we can do. We need those things. We need ideals. But we have to go to leadership training where it says, hey, all these things won't do any good if you're not on your knees in your prayer closet praying for, and asking and begging God to bless this. God has to build this church. And folks, God has to build your home. Number one, it has to be the foundation. We recently built a house. I shouldn't say we built a house. We recently had someone build our house, and they're here this morning. And I enjoyed watching the process. I was very, very impressed by the process. And there's some things I find when it comes to the foundation. First off, and I had to alliterate these, but number one, there has to be a director. And it's what we would call the contractor. There has to be somebody calling the shots. There has to be somebody making the decisions, and that's called a contractor. If everybody put in their 2 cents worth and everybody was calling the shots, there's no telling how a foundation would turn out. There's no telling how a house would turn out. Somebody has to hear everybody's ideas. Somebody has to hear everybody's opinions, but then somebody has to make the final decision. And dear friends, God's supposed to be that person in your home. What often happens is we normally have a constant fight of God wanting to build our family a certain way and us trying to build it a different way. Every one of us would say, no, I want God to build my family. But so often we do things and allow things and practices in our home that are totally against God's word. Well, what's going to happen? We're going to have a house divided. You know what the Bible says? A house that's divided can't stand. There has to be a director, folks, and that requires submission. It requires us saying, God, this is your family. This is your home. Our marriage is not our marriage. This is your marriage, God, and you're going to have to build it. You're going to have to do the work. And the way God does that is for you to simply abide by the principles in God's word, and God will build it. First, there's the director. Second, there's the design. That means that that would be blueprints and plans, etc. That means that there has to be decided how big a room is going to be, and it has to be decided where this is going to be on this lot, and it has to be decided how many rooms we're going to have, and if it's going to have a pitch roof, if it's going to have this kind of roof, if it's going to have, you know, this kind of siding, if it's going to have brick. There has to be a blueprint. There has to be a design. You have to know where the electrical outlets are going to go, and you have to know where the plumbing lines are going to be run. There has to be a design somewhere. You don't go out and just say, wow, I like a house. I'm just going to start building and see what I come up with. There has to be a design. And you know where that design comes from your family? It comes from the Bible. We have blueprints right here. These blueprints, we dealt with it all last week about husbands and wives and our differences. This Bible gives blueprints how I, as a husband, am supposed to treat my wife. And it gives blueprints how a wife is supposed to treat her husband. And this book gives blueprints how my wife and I are supposed to raise our children and the principles we're supposed to instill in those children. A design. May I say this, dear friend? If you want God to build your home and God has a certain design and you decide to go against that design, God's not building the home. You are. God now can't do anything about it. If you're going to take the design he had planned for your family and you're going to say, no, I want this. I want a different type of thing. I want to have my opinions. Well, guess what? God's not building it now. You see, we got to go by God's design. What is the title of our series that we began some weeks back? The way God designed it. And dear friend, this Bible gives us the blueprints of how it's supposed to be done. It gives us the blueprints about our marriage. It gives us the blueprints about our children. It gives us blueprints. Are you listening to this? This Bible tells us how we're supposed to act at work. Did you know that? It tells us how we're supposed to treat our employer and or our employees. This Bible even gives us a blueprint how we're supposed to treat each other at church. Right. Do you know this Bible even gives us a blueprint of how we're supposed to treat our government? Right. By the way, Tuesday's a big day. A really big day. We need to ask God for some miracles. And his mercy. The design. Number three, there are the details. You see, when you begin to design a house, there has to be a foundation, and that is dictated by, okay, you got to have a contract, you got to have a director, then you got to have a design. But third, you got to have the details. And that would be the kind of materials that are going to be used, whether your house is going to have crown molding, if it's going to have trim in different places. It even has the details of the kind of quality you're going to use. Are you going to have maybe a hardwood floor? Are you going to have, you know, maybe an engineered floor? Are you going to have carpet? Are you going to have tile? And you know, and can I tell you this? Many times the difference between an expensive house and maybe a mid-range house is the details inside. I mean, somebody has to make that decision. Are you going to use quality products, or are you going to try to get a deal? Are we going to cut corners, and are we going to use something that maybe it'll look okay for a while, but it's not going to be the most lasting of things, but who cares? I'm just building the house. They're going to live in it. Dear friends, this is your family. It's your home. It's your marriage. So you better determine that you're going to use the best materials possible. Amen. You say, well, where does that come from, preacher? Well, it's very easy. The Bible says that they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But the Bible says he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What a difference. Look at me, folks. Let me tell you, when it comes to the details in your family and in your life, you have to pay attention to the details. And you have to determine whether your home is going to be a fleshly home or if it's going to be a spiritual home. You're going to have to determine what's going to be going, what's going to go on in that house, what you're going to watch in that house, what you're going to listen to in that house, what the practices are going to be. You're going to have to determine how the kids talk to you and how they don't talk to you. You're going to have to determine what those kids wear and what they don't wear. You're going to have to determine what we eat or don't eat, drink or don't drink. You're going to have to pay attention to the details of your house. If God's going to build it, then you're going to have the best possible materials. Oftentimes we sow to the flesh in our families, in our homes. We participate in practices that are totally against the Bible and God. And man, we're not here to jump on anybody here today. You say, man, I come to church here. I'm not jumping on you, folks. I'm sitting here saying, if you want to build the right kind of house and you want God to build it and you want to have the kind of family and marriage one day that you're going to look back and say, man, thank God there's no way to explain it except God did that, then there's some things we're going to have to do. And we've got to pay attention to the details. And God gives us the blueprint for that. He says, hey, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. I don't know about you. I don't want corruption in my family. Amen. I don't want corruption in my marriage. I don't want corruption in my home. Last I see is the decorations. See, when things get up, then we determine what's going to go inside of it. The decorations. Everybody has a different opinion about that. Paint colors to carpets to whatever else might be. I'm going to tell you, over the years in evangelism, we've gone to eat in a lot of homes. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of different taste in decorating. Man, there's some people you go in their house, it's like a headache. And I can't tell you what's going on in there. But I'm going to tell you something. I would be like, boy, I don't think I could live in this, you know. But man, they love it. Some people might come into my house and say, how do you live like? I love it. Hey, we're all different. But may I say this? You say, what are the decorations, preacher? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us this. Listen, it says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That means this. God says, hey, once you have the foundation settled, which is faith, faith is the foundation, then there are some things you're supposed to add. There are some things that you're supposed to decorate your life with. There are some things that should start showing up. And after faith, then you've got to start adding these things. Folks, if we're going to have a godly home, if we're going to have a home that God built, then we've got to start adding some things. May I say this, that there ought to be some virtue showing up in our homes. There ought to be some knowledge. You say, how do you get knowledge in your home? Man, you get in God's Word. You read it with your family. You have them faithful to church. You get them under the sound of preaching. And you're here this morning, so I'm obviously not jumping on you. But some people, you know, they say, well, this is falling apart and that's falling apart. And you want to say, you haven't been at church in 2 or 3 months. I mean, what would you expect? Dear friends, God says after we're saved, we're supposed to add virtue. We're supposed to add knowledge. That means we're supposed to put ourselves in a position where these things are added to our life. I believe that temperance ought to start showing up. Let's be honest now. It's pretty clear that God is not building that marriage and that home if there's constant outburst of temper everywhere. There's always hollering, screaming, calling names, fighting left and right. Let me tell you something, God's not building that. That's not God's product. God says we should have temperance, gentleness, goodness, faith, the Bible says. I'm not going to go through all of these, but that's the foundation. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. May I say this? You're wasting your time unless you do it God's way. Second thing I notice is this. Not only is the foundation, but second, the fortification. Say, what does fortification mean? That means the defense around the home. Notice what he says in the second part of verse 1. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. We're talking about the defense. We're talking about protection. That's what we're talking about here. And he's saying this, God has to build the house. If you try to build it, you're wasting your time. And then when it comes to that, he says, God's the one that has to protect your home. You try to do that on your own, you're waking up too late. In other words, you and I don't, by the time you and I see a problem, by the way, when we try to form a family, have a marriage, raise our kids, when we try to do that in the flesh, are you looking at me? By the time we see the problem, it's too late. That's why we need God's wisdom Because God will show us way before that thing gets out of control, hey, this something needs to be done about this. Something needs to change here. Because you and I, in our own wisdom, we're just slow. We don't know what God knows. And oftentimes, by the time we think there's a problem, what does he say? The watchman waketh, but in vain. By the time we say, hey, something's got to be done, it's too late. Should have been dealt with a long time before. Let me give you some things about this fortification. Number one, I see the protection. It says, except the Lord keep the city. Second thing I see is prevention. He says, the watchman waketh, but in vain. That means this, you know, if I'm going to make sure that my house, my home is safe, and I'm not just talking about from break-ins, I'm talking about safe spiritually. I'm talking about creating a hedge about my family and my home. This is what the Bible says. God not only has to build it, God has to protect it. And if you try to do that without God's help, then you are going to be too late. That's what he says. I say, preacher, what do you mean by that? What I'm saying is this. If you abide by God's principles for God to build the house, then you and I have to abide by God's principles in order for God to keep the house. And if we sway from that, if we say, no, I'm not going to do things God's way, I'm going to do it my way, God says that by the time there's a problem, you're going to be too late to try to do anything about it. The fortification. Third, this morning, and I'm hurrying through, I see fear. Look, if you would, this is very interesting in verse 2. It says this, it is vain. You see this word vain, 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 vanity? God's saying that all our efforts are for naught. All the best things we think are good things we can do, if we do it without God, it's for naught. It's vain. It's vanity. It doesn't accomplish anything. Notice this. Verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. What is he talking about here? Well, number one, I see under this, under fear, is panic. This is a picture of you and I, things going wrong in our family. We see devil trying to do this, doing that, and this is what God says. It's vain for you to rise up early, go to bed late, eat the bread of sorrows, panicking, worrying. God says that doesn't accomplish anything. What does the next phrase say? He says, because God gives sleep. What do you mean? Look at this. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Say, preacher, how all these things happen? Can I tell you something? I found out this a little bit. When I say safety and fear and different things happen, you know, I always come back to this, but my wife and I, when we had our time at the hospital with Caden, you talk about fear, you talk about panic. You know what I found out? There wasn't one thing I could do about any of it. And nothing you can do. I mean, what good, listen to me, folks, I did have my times of getting up early. I did have my times of staying up late. I did have my times of eating the bread of sorrows. In fact, I had my times of not sleeping at all. Worrying, wondering, God, why would you do this? Why is this happening? But can I tell you this? All of that didn't do one thing to change the situation. So you see panic. Second, you see peace. He says he gives his beloved sleep. It's amazing that all my efforts didn't change one thing. But when I realized, I said, all right, Lord, this is you. You're the one in control of this. I can't do anything to change it. I'm just going to give it to you. It's amazing how God can give peace in the middle of a very difficult situation. It's amazing when people come up and they say, well, you're just so strong. You have such strong faith through this. Well, you know, sometimes we didn't. But you find out that, hey, my best efforts of panicking doesn't do one thing to change the situation. What I found that in situations that most people would panic, God can give you peace. You know why? Because prayer works better than panic. Hey, when things happen in your life and circumstances come up and sickness comes up and you have fear, look at me, dear friend. Prayer works much better than panic. You just get down on your knees, you lay it all out to God, give him your heart's desires, talk to him about it, let it all out, say, God, I need your help. And you know what? Let God worry about it. Let God minister to it. You get in the bed and sleep. What did the Bible say? The Bible says joy comes in the morning. Weeping might endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I want you to notice also, lastly, I see the future. Not just the foundation, the fortification, the fear, but I want you to notice lastly the future. Look at verse 3. What is our future, preacher? Look at verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Number one, I see the privilege of our future. What does it say in verse 3? Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the loom, the womb, just joking. That's an homage to my dad right there. I was going to say, if I preach on fruit of the loom, it'll be a very brief sermon. But anyway, that was bad. I know. That was horrible. What does God say? He said, children are a privilege. You know what that word heritage means in Psalm 127? It means this. It means inheritance. It means payment. It means obligation. It means this, that God, out of his love and goodness, has given you an inheritance by giving you children. That is a privilege. Just the whole process of children. I don't know how God does it, but he does it. And may I say this morning that every one of you, I believe, that have children, there are difficult times and there's times where they absolutely break your heart, and I understand that, but children are a privilege. That word reward in verse 3 means compensation or benefit. They're a benefit to us. It's a pleasure. It's a privilege. Once you notice, secondly, we see the potential. Look at verse 4. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. God says this, that your children are not just a privilege for you, but they have potential. And it is your job as a parent to do everything you can do to cultivate that potential. I'm here to tell you, mom and dad, all you do and you try and you work and you raise and you plead and you train, you do all this stuff, your child can still decide to do what they're going to do. They might choose a different route. They might choose a different direction. They might go a way that you never tried to point them in or push them in. But listen, that's their decision. They will answer to God for their decision. You and I will answer to God for how we curved and trained their potential. Every child has a potential. This is what God says, that our children are literally like an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. Have you ever thought about this? Why would he use arrows? Arrows are only in the hand for a short period of time. Did you know that? Listen to this. Arrows are made to release. Arrows were made to let go. You know what our job? Our job is to point those arrows in the right direction and then let them go. That's all we can do. You know why they're like arrows? Because they can do damage to Satan. They can do damage to Satan. You know what we got to do? We got to train our child right, teach them the principles of God, give them every opportunity and potential to serve God. Now, if they choose differently, that's their choice. But if you raise them right and they choose right, then they can do damage to Satan. Some of you have raised children and they're serving God in places, some of them right here. I'm going to tell you something, every time that child is faithful to church, witnesses to somebody, does anything for God, that does damage to Satan. And God said, hey, now, these children not only are a privilege, but there's great potential there. Why do we have a bus ministry? Why do we do things like trunk or treat? Why do we do things like community day? Why do we have Sunday school classes? Why do we have Awana? I'll tell you why. We're trying to point our arrows in the right direction. And we need your help. Man, the more people we have helping, the more arrows we can point. I'm going to tell you something. We're averaging around over 200 kids now on a Wednesday night with our buses. Imagine that's with 4 routes. Imagine if we had 8 routes. Imagine if we had 10 routes. Imagine if we had 15 routes. Imagine if enough people got a burden and a vision, and all of a sudden those buses, when they pull in, aren't just full of a bunch of bus kids. Those are arrows that we one day could point at Satan. Lastly, there's the pleasure. Look at verse 5, and we'll go. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Do you know that children not only are a privilege and not only are they potential? Look at me, folks. Children are a pleasure. I know that the day might come they're not a pleasure. But you just be quiet, leave me alone, let me enjoy them while they are. I got 8, 4, and 1. I'm going to tell you something, that one-year-old, I literally could just sit him down, watch him all day long, and that would be wonderful to me. He keeps me so entertained. We have a little dog that Scott and Sheila got us. We have this little dog, and he's real tiny, and Caden is always on the floor. And that dog and him just have a bond. I don't know what it is, but that dog will come up, and Caden will hit him and pull on him and different stuff. And because he's a puppy, he's starting to, you know, he'll bite and play. And Caden will push him away or whatever, and that dog will kind of bite his fingers. And it's not enough to hurt, but it's enough for Caden to realize something was done just now that wasn't right, you know. We'll just put him on that floor and watch him, and that dog, and he'll push him away with his arm, and that dog will bite his hand, and Caden will go, hoo. I mean, what a faker. I mean, if it really hurts so bad, what does he do as soon as he's done? He goes and grabs the dog again. The dog will nibble on his hand. Look at us. I mean, he will scoot around the way Caden scoots. We can't get him to crawl yet. He just will not do it. That boy will get around our entire house scooting, and the way he does it, I would show you, but that would be really embarrassing if I showed you. I would look like a dog with a very bad problem is what I would look like. Can I tell you something? I can't tell how many people, because when I was here and we had our Christian school here and different things, you'd have seniors and graduation. We'd go to the senior dinners and we'd watch parents get up and their child's getting ready to graduate from high school. And man, they would show pictures and talk about things and memories that those kids don't even remember. And you know why parents look back with that? Because it was a pleasure to have them. It's a pleasure. I don't see where God says that we ought to eat we ought to work so that we can eat. But children are the one thing that he's given us, the Bible says, as a pleasure. And we spend so much time doing all these other things in life when we ought to be spending more time with what God has given us as our pleasure. Man, kids are so busy playing video games and parents are so busy working nowadays that we're never together. All the kids ever hear is judgment and criticism, and mom and dad only talk to them and they got to get on them, and there's no pleasure anymore between a mom and dad and their child. God gave them for a pleasure. I had some friends, I was thinking about some stories that were told to me, and I'm not going to tell you all of them, but I got to tell you, I had a friend in Georgia, a pastor friend in Georgia one time. And my wife would remember this. She was here. David Hudson is his name. But he told me this one time. I thought it was funny. His boy went to bed. And 5 minutes later, his son called out and said, "Dad." So David got back and came back in and said, "What?" He said, "I'm thirsty." And David said, "Go to bed. You're not getting a drink." So he went back to bed. 30 seconds later, "Dad." David got up. "What?" "I'm thirsty. Can you give me a drink?" David said, "You go to bed. I'm going to spank you if you do this again." About 30 seconds later, "Dad." David didn't get up. He said, "What?" "I'm thirsty." And he said, "You go to bed and be quiet or I'm going to spank you." He said it was quiet for about 2 or 3 minutes. And finally, his son yelled out and said, "Dad." And Dave was mad. He got up and he opened that door to his bedroom. He said, "What?" He said, "Dad, when you come to spank me, would you bring me a drink of water?" We had some friends one time had a little boy, and the mom was putting him to bed. It was storming outside, and she put the boy to bed. And he said, "Mommy," he said, "would you sleep with me?" She goes, "No, I can't." He said, "Mommy, it's storming outside." He said, "Would you sleep with me?" And mom said, "No, I can't right now." He said, "Mommy, why can't you sleep with me?" She says, "Well, I've got to go sleep with your daddy." And that boy said, "Well, he's a big sissy." I thought that was... I thought it was interesting. I got to tell you this one. I don't know if I should, but I had a friend that was pregnant, and she was about 6 months pregnant with the third child. And her three-year-old daughter came in the room, and the wife was getting ready to take a shower. And her daughter came in. I shouldn't tell this. The daughter came in, and, you know, she was pregnant. She's getting ready to get in the shower, and the little girl came in. She goes, "Mommy, you're getting fat." And her mom said, "Well, sweetheart, remember, I've got a baby growing in my belly." And her daughter said, "Well, what's growing in your bottom?" Oh, man. I tell her the same thing's growing in mine, apparently. Children are a pleasure, aren't they? Do you know that God designed children to be a pleasure to you? One of these days, I don't know, I guess it's a year or two ago, all of a sudden I realized that, you know, one of the reasons why Daniel Hawtrey Jr. is here, and that's to be a pleasure to my mom and dad. And I never thought about it. I don't know one time that I've actually tried to be a pleasure to them. I think as a child, you always think, "Mom and dad, give me this and do this and do this." But you know, it would be wise for all of us to realize, if your mom and dad are still alive, one of the reasons you're here, no matter your age, is to be a pleasure to them. And I don't know about you, I don't want to do anything that would not bring pleasure. Except God build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for our people, for our families. And Lord, I pray that maybe a mom and a dad, or maybe an entire family with kids, maybe a teenager would come. Lord, we need your help. We need you to build our homes. We need you to build our families. We need you to build our marriages. God, we spend so much time laboring in vain. Lord, may we come find an altar this morning and say, "God, with your help, I want you to build my home. I want you to build my marriage." Dear friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know that you're saved, I want you to know that you can come this morning. We have individuals that can show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven if you'll just come. Father, I ask you to do your will during the invitation time. In your name we pray. I'm going to ask Brother Joe if he doesn't mind. I hate to ask you this, Brother Joe, but if you'll come, I'd like for you to conduct invitation. I've got to baptize this morning, and I don't want to have folks wait unneedlessly, but with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Brother Joe.